You have your Bibles. We've been asked to read from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through verse 14. We're in for a treat this morning. I just feel so good when we get to hear Brother Harold bring us a message. Sister Patty Hoover gave me a book some time back on this day. It tells about different things that happen each day of the year. And this morning, as I was reading through it, it really touched me. I felt it, I ought to share these thoughts this morning. It was on this day, March 13th in 1815, that James Hepburn was born near Milton, Pennsylvania. Now, we're not familiar with him. I'm not real familiar with him, but he went to medical school at the Pennsylvania University in Princeton. His goal was to be a missionary doctor, I think in Siam, but a lot of things happened. Long story short, he ended up going to Japan and working as a missionary doctor in Japan. He also, of course, learned the Japanese language. He helped in Bible translating, but he made popular a way of writing Japanese in Roman letters. And I guess apparently it's still in use today in many places. Well, Japan, if you know your history, you know Japan is one of the most difficult places to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know from our history that Japan was instrumental in drawing the United States into World War II. And what I'm getting at the end of World War II, the Japanese people, from what I understand, had a sense that America must have had a powerful God. And General MacArthur, Douglas MacArthur, who the Japanese referred to as Shogun, he was the military ruler of Japan at the end of the war. He made a request for 10,000 Christian missionaries to go to Japan. I also remember reading a letter he wrote to William Gothard Sr., who at that time was the president of the Gideon Society. And we have Gideons among us here. They do a wonderful work, and there was a request for a large amount of Bibles. But neither the 10,000 missionaries couldn't be filled, and neither could the request for all the Bibles, especially in the Japanese language. And so eventually Japan became a materialistic society. Of course, they still hang on to their Shintoism and their worship of their ancestors and so on. But one of the things that interested me was among the call for missionaries was a man named Jacob DeShazer. Jacob DeShazer was one of Jimmy Doolittle's raiders and did bombing missions, but after he was shot down, and he spent almost 3.5 years in a Japanese prison camp, prisoner of war. But at the end of the war, the word of God got to him, and he went back to Japan to tell the account of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Who died for the sins of the Japanese people. A tract was printed about that, and it turns out that the leader, Mr. Lieutenant Fuchida, was the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. After he heard how this American pilot came back to Japan, he wanted to hear what he had to say. And he got to hear the gospel of Jesus. I think all of that this morning is relevant to the scripture. We'll read from Philippians 3, beginning of verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel as we pray.
We appreciate very much the prayers of many of you and our brother George just moments ago. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject, remember to forget. Being able to remember is a wonderful thing. I remember the Sunday morning when I heard the news that Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. I remember going to church that morning in the Blue Ball House, December 7, 1941. I was 11 years old. If one of our friends is endowed with the natural gift to recall a face or remember a name or memorize a poem, we say he has a good memory, and we almost envy the gift. And as I get older, I really begin to envy the gift because we keep a daily diary. I've done it for 63 years. And I can look back in that diary and find what we did in any given day the last 63 years. But if I miss a day, or sometimes even by evening when I begin to write in that diary, I forget what we did in the morning. And, you know, it's just as age creeps on, the matter of forgetting gets a little bit more pronounced. There's some people who have remarkable memories. Henry Halley was the writer of a Bible handbook. It's a tool that's really very helpful, Halley's Bible handbook. There's an older edition, has a different cover. He memorized the entire New Testament, word for word, in the King James Version. That's quite an achievement. The Bible tells us to remember. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. We're told to remember the Savior's death. Jesus reminded us that when we participate in the communion, take the bread and the cup, we do this in remembrance of his death. And we're even told to remember Lot's wife. There are some lessons that can be learned from that account. Well, it's very valuable to us to be able to remember. But we must also be reminded from time to time that the power to forget is just as important. It's very valuable to remember, and as a preacher of good news, I've tried to encourage people to remember over the years the great truths of Scripture. On the other hand, one of my concerns is also to help people forget, and that's the purpose of the message this morning. Some might, deep down inside, you might be saying to yourself, well, nobody really has to teach me to forget. I know how to do it pretty well already. It's true that you might forget your wife's birthday, or you might forget where you laid your glasses the last time you took them off. Or you might forget the name of somebody you met last Sunday at the church service. But it's possible that any one of us might be remembering some things we ought to be forgetting. Even distinguished men sometimes are forgetful, especially in the sense of being absent-minded. I had a teacher when I was in college at Millersville who was noted for his absent-mindedness. He lived in Lancaster. One Saturday, he took his wife shopping in Philadelphia, and he spent some time while she was shopping in stores close by in one of the libraries in the city. And when he was finished ruminating through the libraries, he got on a bus and went home. He forgot that he drove down and took her along in the morning. And his wife knew that he was absent. His name was Dr. Gerhardt, for any of those that went to Millersville. I think she did, I'm not sure. Anyhow, he was home, and his wife, knowing that he was given to absent-mindedness, called back home from Philadelphia, and behold, he answered the phone. He was home. And she said, well, I'm here in Philadelphia, and the car's here with me. So he got on a bus and went back to Philadelphia and brought the car and his wife back to Lancaster. So absent-mindedness is not really something that we crave. On the other hand, if we have trouble with absent-mindedness, we've got to try and improve our memories. But I would ask today, what is it that causes the most trouble in this world? The things forgotten that ought to be remembered, or the things remembered that ought to be forgotten? There are some things that we must learn to forget. Paul in Philippians 3, in the lesson read this morning, reminds us that he had learned to forget some things that had taken place in his life. He knew that that was important. Paul was persecuted at Antioch. He was stoned at Lystra. He was whipped at Philippi, whipped with a lash. And he was thrown into prison in chains in Jerusalem. But he says, after all those experiences, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of serving the Lord Jesus, who has called me heavenward. So we want to look at a few things this morning that ought to be forgotten. First of all, we must forget our past sins. The Bible is clear in teaching that we've all sinned, and we've all do come short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have sins to forget. We're prone to the sins of pride and worry and suspicion and wrong desires. The 9th chapter of Acts tells how the Apostle Paul went down toward Damascus. He had in his pocket a warrant for the death of Christian people. He was defiant at the mention even of the name of Jesus. His heart was sick with sin. But one day at noontime, a great light shone around him, and a voice spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was there that Saul met the Savior. He surrendered his life to Christ. Later, he was baptized into the Christian faith. He became part of the family of God. And the Apostle Paul laid his sins on Jesus that day. And from that time on, he knew he could forget them. He later says in Romans 4, verse 7, Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, and blessed are those whose sins are covered. Most of us are troubled, have been. Satan does it from time to time by thoughts that maybe our sins aren't forgiven. But the Lord says that when we confess our sins and set out to forsake them, he says, I put your sins behind my back. And in another place, he says, I've drowned them in the depths of the sea. And probably the most clear statement is found in Jeremiah 31, 34. I will remember them against you no more. When the Lord pardons our sins, these scriptures make it clear that he not only forgives, but he also forgets. I will remember their sins no more. If in moments of weakness you have sinned against God, you have sinned against your fellow human beings. As Christians, there's just one way to forget them, and that is to confess them, set out to forsake them, and if they have involved injury to the character or the property of another, we make restitution wherever is possible. If you sold merchandise to a friend at an inflated price, if you haven't spoken kindly to a brother in the church, if you stole tools at the place where you work, it doesn't take long. I just named three sins I've had problems with. It doesn't take long. A false statement can be corrected. Injured feelings can be healed by an honest apology. Stolen items can be returned and paid for. If you can say about any particular sin, I'm penitent, I made appropriate apologies, I acknowledged them to the Lord, I'm determined to forsake that sin, then forget it. Face the future, keeping in mind that the forgiveness of God has cleansed your soul, and go about your duties with the freedom of a forgiven person. Another area that we must practice forgetting, we must forget our foolish mistakes. All of us make mistakes. That's why they put erasers on pencils. I'm speaking not about raw violations of God's word here. I'm speaking rather about innocent blunders and mistakes that we make along the pathway of life. All of us make human errors. You can never improve your situation by sitting down and moping over past mistakes. The student who failed to take algebra, that's what I taught in high school, and a lot of people failed to take it because they thought it was difficult. Then they go into nurse's training and they find they need it, and they're sorry they didn't take it. Or the farmer who planted the wrong crops this last summer, the harvest was not especially good, or the merchant who bought a wrong stock of goods and they sit around in shelves and get all dusty. These are not sins, they're innocent blunders. It doesn't do any good to dwell on past mistakes of those kinds. It doesn't help to say, if only I'd taken the left road instead of the right road, or if only I'd invested money here instead of putting it there, or if only I had studied harder when I was younger, when I was going to school. Many of us probably could say that. I declare this morning that the answer to those kinds of problems is that we must learn from our mistakes try not to make the same mistake over again, and move on to higher achievements and forget the fact that we made those foolish blunders. Never let mistakes of the past paralyze your future. Never say, I tried so often, and every time I tried, I failed, and it's no use anymore. I'm ready to throw in the sponge. Don't take that attitude toward life. Our text says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must forget our past sins. We must forget our foolish mistakes. Thirdly, we must forget our deep sorrows. Sooner or later, if you haven't experienced it, the experience of sorrow, deep sorrow, will come into your life. The Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days, and they are full of trouble. No human heart is without dark days. No human being completely escapes tears and sorrows. There is not one home where the family circle has not at some time or other been broken by death, or if it hasn't yet, it will be broken by death. All of us experience times when the shadows fall. And as we journey through life, we must learn to commit our sorrows into the hand of God and not to brood over them. We must acknowledge that God rules even in our sadnesses, so that eventually we will come out of those sad times refined and disciplined, stronger and better persons, because God allowed us to experience sorrow which came into our lives. When our 24-year-old daughter, Verdine, was diagnosed with a brain tumor and then suffered for more than 8 years as she slowly died, eventually died at the age of 32. Many of you remember those days. Those were hard days. Difficult. A sweet little girl grows up in your home, marries, has a good husband, but is sick with a brain tumor that slowly, just slowly brings on death. We learn some major lessons from it. We sense more compassion now for people who suffer. We're more aware of the brevity of life. We have a greater longing for our heavenly home than we had before that. After describing some strange circumstances in his life, if you ever read Thomas Hardy, he was basically not a Christian. In one of his books, he says, human beings are the mere subjects of fate and chance. But that's not true for the Christian. He says that fate and chance, in his books, play with our lives like a child plays with his toys. But the Bible teaches that things happen not by fate or chance, but everything happens by divine control. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer who wrote many of our songs, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, rescue the perishing, safe in the arms of Jesus, those hymns. She was blinded from shortly after birth because the doctor made a blunder. When she was only a few days old, he applied a bandage to her eyes with some kind of medication that caused blindness. Well, when Fanny Crosby grew up, she said if, and she was living with her blindness, she said, if I could talk to that doctor today, I would say to him, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over again for causing me to be blind. Because she said, although it may have been a blunder on the doctor's part, it was not a mistake on God's part. And Fanny Crosby continued. She said, I truly believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in darkness so that I'd be better prepared to sing God's praises and to incite others to sing God's praises. Well, that's the Christian attitude toward hard places. We need to believe in the providences of God, whether you can explain them or not. And when heartaches come and bitter tears fall, and you sit by the bedside of a little child that's sick, you hold a fevered hand, and even should you need to follow a little white casket out into the silent city of the dead, from God's point of view, we can go away from that experience and look up into the face of God and say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's not easy. It's much easier for me to stand here and say that's what we ought to do. But the fact is, that's what really the Bible teaches. Well, there's one final thing that we need to forget. Sure, there are others. Our past mistakes, our past sins, I mean, our foolish mistakes, blunders, our deep sorrows, our petty misunderstandings. None of us can go through life without being wounded. This life is a battleground. There are bound to be some injuries. Some will hurt you without intending to hurt you. Others hurt maliciously and do it on purpose. Sometimes people, even in the church, make cutting remarks that hurt. Bishop Stephen Neal says criticism is like manure. But he says criticism is the manure in which the saints of God grow best. That is, if we take it as it ought to be taken. What shall we do with the slights, insults, injuries that sometimes come our way? The answer is, we must learn to forget them. If our critics are right, and we are doing wrong in violation of God's word, then we must determine to straighten up our lives and to move ahead from there. But if the criticism is not valid, then just move on and forget it. Too often we're quick to become insulted, offended, sometimes even inclined to fight back. That's the way our natures are. I've seen people so embittered by constantly dwelling on wrongs that others have done to them that they've almost made shipwreck of their lives, brooding over things that they feel were wrongly done to them. It's a rather interesting sidelight in the book of Genesis related to the matter of forgetting. Joseph, the lad with the coat of many colors, he later became a man of substance down in Egypt, and he married, and a son was born to him, to Joseph and his wife. And the Bible says that when he named a little boy, you know what he named him? Manasseh. And if you check a Hebrew dictionary, you'll find that the word in Hebrew, Manasseh, simply means God has made me forget. There were bitter memories for Joseph DeBury. He had a harder time than many of us have. His own brothers threw him in a pit. Later, he was sold into slavery. And when he got down into Egypt, Potiphar's wife had him thrown into prison. There were old scores in his life, were calling out for revenge. There was cause for hatred. There were injured feelings in his life. But Joseph said, in choosing the name for his son, God has made me forget. Joseph realized that the future was much more important than just going on brooding over the past. He was tempted to forget the past. He was tempted to remember the past, just like we tend to remember some wrongs, injuries that come our way. But he took the past to God. When he named his little son, he took the little child up into his arms, looked in his eyes. He said, Lord, make my life as innocent, sweet, and clean as the life of this little boy. God, help me to forget. Named him Manasseh. That's the kind of person God can use. When his brothers later came down to Egypt for grain, those very brothers that threw him in a pit and made fun of him and all that, when they came down, there was famine up in Israel, came down to Egypt for grain, Joseph said to his brothers, the very ones who sold him into Egypt in the first place and had mistreated him all his life. Genesis 45, verse 5, check it this afternoon. He said to his brothers, come near to me. I am Joseph, your brother. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. And because of Joseph's intervention down in Egypt, the people in Israel experienced some great blessings. Joseph was determined to forgive and forget, and so it should be with us. No person is the master of his own spirit until he can stand on his own two feet and can say with a clear voice, there's not a soul within this community, within the walls of this church, that I'm inclined to hate. Wouldn't that be a good spirit for all of us to catch? We must deliberately remember to forget. Life is too short to let a wrong spirit spoil our happiness and rob us of spiritual power. We must forget past sins, foolish mistakes, deep sorrows, and petty misunderstandings. The little poem says, let me forget life's little stings and think of better, sweeter things. Let me forget the unkind word that someone spoke when he was stirred. Let me forget, oh Lord, help me forget unpleasant happenings that I've met. And then look up and give thee praise for happy hours and for pleasant days. My advice is simply this, remember to forget. You can remember to forget by reversing the process of remembering to remember. If you want to remember something, you got to revive it and hold it in your mind and go over it again and again and repeat it until finally it sticks there for good. To forget, you reverse that process an image of something unpleasant that arises, something that ought to be forgotten. Turn your mind from it, begin doing something that was real pleasant in the past. One of our pleasant experiences was being with Steve and Vera Fodor. I don't believe they're here this morning. We went along with them back to Yugoslavia and stood in front of the little house where Steve was born and look at the window into which soldiers had put a gun, the barrel of a gun. And he and his brothers were under a bed hiding. He tells it in a way that I got chills going through my body right now just thinking of how he told it. When I think of some of those good experiences riding a cable car up into the Alps Mountain, standing with Steve, telling how God delivered them in the midst of that country of Yugoslavia. Those kinds of experiences help me forget some of the letters I get once in a while. I have a file for those. It's called a wastebasket. And it's helpful for us to forget some of the hard things of life by spending some time reliving some of the pleasant experiences that you had. Well, you'll find that when you do that, the unpleasant scenes will arise fewer and fewer times. And when they do arise, it will be more the fact rather than the emotion that comes to your mind. We should make a conscious effort to remember, to forget those things that ought to be forgotten. Many a person goes hobbled, crippled through life, never comes to his highest and best, simply because he has not chosen to cultivate the habit of deliberately seeking to remember, to forget certain things that ought to be forgotten. My prayer is that as we face the joys and sorrows of life, we'll do it with a positive attitude, knowing that our God has control and orchestrates things in our lives for his glory.
I'm sure that each one here this morning would agree with me that it was good for us to be here. Brother Harold has touched on things this morning that affect everyone, every individual in this room, when talking about remembering to forget. I heard him say many times, as I've listened to his preaching over the years, that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The fact is that we can't change the past, but we can purpose to live better in the future than we have in the past. And I'm thankful, and I'd like to just take a moment here again just to publicly thank Brother Harold for his life of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and your willingness, brother.
Thank you.
And maybe I should say more than willingness, eagerness to share his knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Word of God. As recently as this week, I received some things in the mail, very helpful, from Brother Harold in preparing messages. There wasn't just information sent along, it was underlined, circled, side notes inserted, very helpful. And it's things like that that I have benefited from, and I know many of you here can say the same. We're thankful for that this morning. Thankful to the Lord for his witness, his perseverance, and testimony. Let's stand before the Lord in prayer.